So I miss the times, and it's on me. It's totally on me. But I can remember many seasons in our life where the living room of the lake house at Weedowee was a prayer meeting place where we'd gather, and I remember sitting in a circle around the living room floor with 20 people and just praying and crying out to God. I remember times in my living room in my house where it looked like that. And that's one thing I like about life groups. It looks like that when we're in life groups, but just leading people to the Lord on the couch, you know, and people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the homes and all of that stuff. And we have to be intentional on facilitating those things. And that's what I want to talk about today. As I said before worship, I was listening to a podcast from Jesus Image. And it was Jessica Koulianos was speaking. And she's actually Benny Hinn's daughter. So she's seen a lot and experienced a lot and been in a lot. And got an amazing testimony of falling away from God and then coming back to God. And just her passion for the Lord now is contagious. And she used a phrase, as I was listening to her a couple weeks ago, and she used the phrase, a house of Bethany. And I'd never heard that phrase. I mean, I've been doing church my whole life, and I'd never heard that phrase, a house of Bethany. You know, I've preached on the supper at Bethany many, many times, and just a beautiful story. But a house of Bethany. And it really resonated in my spirit when I heard that phrase. You know, it just something just leapt in there. And then the Lord came in immediately on the heels of that, Jeff, and he said, You are a house of Bethany. And he said, Victory Fellowship is a house of Bethany. And so I took the bait and I dove in the rabbit hole and I said, all right, God, teach me about this. And so the last few weeks I've been studying this house of Bethany and this story here and just the beauty of it. And so I want to share with you some of the things that God's speaking to me on this. And I hope that I believe it's the Lord's intention for all of us to be a house of Bethany. It's not a special anointing. It's not a special calling and all of that. I really want to challenge you guys to inquire of the Lord and ask the Lord and say, God, what are your thoughts about me? You know, because I have people tell me all the time, it says, man, I just don't get these words from the Lord like you do, Sid, and all that stuff. And I said, well, you've got to inquire of the Lord and ask the Lord and say, God, what are your thoughts about me? What do you say about me? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I promise you, as you come and you press into the Lord, He'll come and He'll speak to you, and He'll say, Tyler, these are my thoughts about you. This is how I view you. This is my identity that I have for you in your life. And as He does that, it creates a path for us to pursue Him in those arenas. Okay, at least that's how it works for me. But I think that's across the board in scripture, that as we come in and we're like, God, you show me and you teach me and you say who I am, and then I will pursue that path that you're opening the gate for me. And because when He comes in and He speaks that identity to you, what He thinks about you, what He's doing is it's an invitation to enter through a gateway. That's what it is. It's an invitation to enter through a gateway. And so, man, I'm like, I'm an adventure explorer at heart. So I'm like, okay, God, let's go on this adventure and see what it looks like. And so, that's what we're doing on a house of Bethany. In my notes here, I put creating space for God. And I 6 months ago, 6 years ago, I would have said, I like that phrase, creating space. I've been using that for a while. We have to create space. We have to create space to facilitate things. We have to create space for things to happen. A lot of people, nothing happens and nothing is moving in your life because you don't create space for it. You say, oh, I don't have time to do these things. I don't have time to do this. Does y'all's phone tell you how much screen time you have every week? Is that just mine because it's iPhone 4? But they still do that? Did Jacob, it'll put up and say, your screen time is up 3% this week or whatever and all of this stuff. And I'm like, okay, well, I was looking at scripture on it, you know. But we come in and we say, Sharon, we say, I don't have time, but if you will check your screen time every week, you've got an abundance more time than what you realize, okay? What we have to do is we have to be intentional in creating space. And so I've been using this term in my life, creating space for things to happen. But in the note 6 months ago, I would have said creating space for God to move. And God said, I want you to X that out and I want you to put creating space for God to be there. Creating space for God to be there. I love what Bill Johnson says. Bill Johnson says, when God comes, he brings heaven with him. When he comes, he brings his world with him. And what we want to do is we want to come in and we want to make withdrawals on the divine gifting of God, as I said earlier. And we're like, God, I need this divine gifting that you have, you know, because you're everything. And so I need this and this and this and this and this. And I'm not saying we're impure in that. And the word does tell us to come and to ask and to seek and to do all of these things. But I think it's more important. What we'll do, Marty, is we'll come in and we'll say, God, I need you to move. And really what we're saying, I'm really not worried if you're here or not. I just want you to move. I just want you to do something. Instead of saying, I don't care if you do anything, I just want you here. I just need you here. And so God had me change that. He says, creating space for God to be there. Let's look at John 12. I'm going to be reading out of King James. We're going to read a few verses. And then we're going to pick apart some things that the Lord's been speaking to me. I know it's very applicable for all of us. So I want you to really pay attention. This is important stuff, guys. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This event's recorded in three Gospels. Two of the Gospels say that it was at Simon the leper's house. Many scholars believe that Simon the leper was either, and when I say Simon the leper, that's who he used to be. Jesus healed him of leprosy. Many scholars believe that Simon the leper was either Lazarus' brother or Lazarus' father. So I find this very unique and very interesting to you. You're coming into this home and you're in this setting where they're saying, we're having a dinner party and Jesus is the guest of honor. I personally think that it was very extravagant. Not in the extravagant sense of showy, but extravagance in the sense of extreme honor for Jesus. And so he comes into this, and I want you just to kind of get a feel of what's going on. You're coming in, and you've got Jesus and the 12 disciples, and he's the guest of honor. It was all about him. It said they prepared him a meal. Him a meal. It didn't say they did a meal and Jesus was there. It says Lazarus was there. He was one of them, but it wasn't prepared for Lazarus. It was prepared for Jesus. So you got this picture. You've got Jesus and his 12 disciples here. You've got Lazarus in here who Jesus had previously raised from the dead. So that's pretty cool. I'm in here with this guy that Jesus raised from the dead. I'm in the home of a guy that used to have leprosy and God totally healed him of leprosy. So much so that not only can he walk around and function in society, because when you had leprosy in that culture, you were an outcast. You couldn't even come in. If somebody got within, I forgot how many feet, 50 feet or something like that, you'd have to cry out, unclean, unclean, so they wouldn't come in contact with you. And so they were ostracized from all forms of society. So not only was he introduced back into society, but he was back in society to a place where he could host a dinner event at his home. And so I'm sitting here and I'm looking at all of these people. And of course, we see Mary here, and we'll talk about her extravagant worship in a minute. We see Martha here. So you've got all of these characters. And if there is one event in the Bible that apart from the resurrection and some of those things, I would like to have been here. You know, people are like, oh, I'd like to have been on Mount Carmel. I'd like to have been here, all these amazing places and events that happened in the Bible. Me personally, I would have dug this. Because I've just been sitting around just looking at every one of these guys and hearing every one of them's story. I mean, I just see him sitting here and saying, Lazarus, what was it like when you heard his voice? When he said, Lazarus, come forth. What was it like when you came out and he said, take the grave clothes off of him and you knew your life would never be the same again? What was it like? Mary, what was it like when he forgave you? And much speculation on who Mary was in her previous life. But we know she loved him immensely and Jesus said he who is forgiven much loveth much. And so we see all these dynamics that are coming into play here. And we see this beautiful event, this beautiful evening. A few notes that I want. Oh, let me finish reading this. I didn't finish reading that, did I? In verse 2, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. This spikenard came from the foothills of the Himalayas in northern India. That was one reason it was very rare, but it was also took a great deal to get it from the foothills of the Himalayas. It came from the nard plant. From the foothills of the Himalayas. And they brought it all the way to Jerusalem. So it was very rare. It was very costly. And I want to make a point here. In all three Gospels, they talk about how costly it was. It did not go unnoticed to Jesus. The weight of what Mary was doing for him and to him and bringing to the table. I'll be honest with you guys, we think God is so chill that we come in and we can give him frozen pizza and he's not only good with it, but he loves it. That's our approach to him. It's gone from, I'm not saying we've got to be this big formal thing, but we have taken the casual part of God and we have gone so far with it that it's ridiculous. That I think the casual has supplanted honor. And I'm not saying we're holy by the clothes we wear. I grew up and you wore a suit and tie. I remember when I first started pastoring, man, you know what I wore every Sunday? Suit and tie. I got a closet, or used to, would give them all away, but I used to have a closet full. I still got ties. I bet I've got 200 ties in one of my closets. And I wear about two of them, and that's to a wedding and a funeral. But you know what that was? You wear your best. You wear your best. When I was coming up, this didn't happen. This didn't happen. And the idea behind it, and that does not bring holiness. So, you know, hear what I'm saying on this. But the idea behind it was I'm going to bring my best to the Lord. I'm going to bring my best, and I'm going to consecrate things to the Lord. When I was a kid coming up, you know, Sunday was the Lord's day, and you didn't do anything else. My daddy would not work. The greatest extent of work my dad would do on Sunday would be to feed the cows in the wintertime just because they had to have food to eat. And that was it. There wasn't no ball going on Sundays. There wasn't even ball going on Wednesday night. When I was coming through, it was against the rules for the, you know, they didn't have travel ball back then, but everything was wrecked. It was against the rules for the rec teams to even practice on Wednesday night. And you know why? Because it was an honor thing for the Lord. And I'm not saying we've got to go back to all of that stuff, but I am saying that we need to go back to a place where we are honoring the Lord above everything else. Instead of being so casual, because I want to tell you something, he's not a casual God. And so they're having this amazing dinner, I'm going to say dinner party for Jesus. And one of the ladies that is helping host this is Mary, and it says she comes in and she takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. They said that this pound of spikenard was the equivalent to a year's worth of wages. So she took 1 year's salary. I don't know what your annual salary looks like, but they took 1 year of salary, and that's what she poured it out and lavished on Jesus with no thought, no regard for how extravagant that it was. Not in the context of what I'm teaching today, but it said the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I love the fact that she came in and she worshiped in a setting that they had facilitated. And because of her worship, everybody in there smelt it. I want to be around people that their worship washes over on me. Their love washes over on me. Their extravagance washes over on me. Their passion washes over on me. And it's between them and the Lord. It's not between them and me, but it's between them and the Lord. But I'm in such proximity that it washes over on to my life. And these people that were in there, they were privileged with this amazing smell. No doubt they walked out of there with a scent of that on them. It wasn't as lingering or as lasting as what Jesus was, because it was poured directly on him. But they had a semblance of that on them when they walked out. They smell like somebody's worship. That's the company of people I want to be associated with. You know, y'all back in the day when there was smoking was allowed in public places, and you'd be around where smoking or cigars really, you know, or heck, weed, man. You know, you come out of a concert, and it's a wonder everybody didn't get pulled over whether they smoked or not, because especially in the Omni, everybody smelled like it. And we'd come out and it'd be like, my gosh. Because the aroma was such in the air, it permeated the air and it got on everything that it came in contact with. Man, there's some good. We could just stop right there and do some serious teaching on that right there. But the whole room, the whole house was filled with the odor of his worship, or of her worship. And so it says, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Then in verse 9 it said, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. That's the power of your testimony. That's the power of your life. Not only will they come to see Jesus, but they'll come to see the transformed person that Travis is, the transformed person that Shane is, the transformed person that you are. If we so live that life, a resurrected life. But then on the flip side of that, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Just a few notes on this Supper of Bethany, the house of Bethany. Let's go beyond the Supper of Bethany. This is one event, but the house of Bethany. We see throughout Scripture Jesus came to Bethany on different times, and I believe that perhaps this is the place that he came and he spent the night and he rested and he found a respite from the daily toil and labor and all of this stuff. It was a house he was welcomed in. Just some of the notes that I have on this, I'm just going to hit some bullet points here. This was intentional and not happenstance. This house of Bethany was intentional and not happenstance. We have to be intentional in creating space. Y'all understand what I'm talking about when saying we have to be intentional in that? We try to be happenstance in our spiritual life. If it happens, it happens, and da-da-da-da-da, and all of this stuff. And if you did that in your normal life, you would not be able to hold down a job. You would not have a house to live in and all these things. There are things you have to be intentional in. And we have to come to a place in our life when we say, there is enough value on this that I'm going to be intentional about this. I am going to be intentional about this. At this point in my life, I'm more intentional about things right now than I ever have been, because I see the necessity for being intentional in creating that space for things to happen. Spontaneity is good, but being intentional shows a purpose of the heart. It shows a purpose of the heart. And if I'm going to be a house of Bethany, a place where the Lord can come, where the Lord is invited, where the Lord can come and be honored there and welcomed there and all these things, I have to be intentional about that. You have to be intentional about it. You have to be intentional by your study of the Word. You have to be intentional with your worship. Everything about this evening was intentional. It wasn't just like, oh, hey, Jesus just showed up. Man, let's come in, throw some hot dogs on the grill, or we'll call Domino's and get a pizza over here and all that. It says they made him a supper. They made him a supper. They created time. They created space. They went to expense. And they said, we are going to be intentional about this. I challenge you, get more intentional in your life about hosting him and hosting others. I want this to bleed over into your personal interaction. I've asked Lori this question a lot. I said, do people not host anymore? Do people not host anymore? Do they not create time and space and say, come to my home and have a meal. Come to my home and let's fellowship. Come to my home and let's do this. And I want to tell you something. I believe very strongly. I'm all about, hey, let's hook up. Let's go to Gabe's. Let's go to Brown Dog or something like that. That is great. But, man, I want to tell you what's more personal. When I invite you into my living room. When I invite you into my kitchen and say, this is something that I have prepared with my hands. I went to the meat market specifically to get this because the meat's better. And so I'm getting in the car and I'm driving there and I'm bringing it back and I've planned a menu and we're laboring over this and all of that stuff. That is a way deeper place of honor instead of just saying, let's, you know, what's convenient, what's easy and what's nice and all that. The Lord gives me a hard time when we do life group at the house. I hate to do pizza and wings. And she said, it's easier. I said, I understand it's easier, but it's less personal. Anybody feeling me? Are y'all getting this? Are y'all tracking with me on this today? We're like that with the Lord. You know what we do? We'll say, we'll do what's convenient. We'll do what's easy. With the Lord, we'll do what's convenient. We'll do what's easy, but convenient and easy is always less personal. It's always less personal. It's always less personal. And so they came in and they were very intentional about this. They were intentional in creating space. They were intentional in creating time, in establishing time. You know what they were doing? They were consecrating time and said, this is a time that we're going to spend with the Lord. This is a time that we're going to honor Him. This is a time that we're going to spend with friends. This is a time we're going to spend in with family. And I'm going to lap these two over the whole thing because these correlate with each other. If you come in and you say that, man, I just don't feel connected. I feel like I'm not connected with people. I feel like I'm not connected with the house. And I feel like I'm not connected with my friend group or this or whatever and everything. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you created space and you said, come to my house and let's break bread together? And I'm not dogging you out. I'm trying to help you. You want to develop relationships, be intentional about developing relationships. When's the last time you did that? Gordon, I get it. Y'all are living in a camper right now. When you get in that beautiful new home, you create space and you have people over and you break bread with people and you fellowship with people and you love on people and you let them love on you. Rhett, y'all just moved into y'all's new house. Create space and be intentional. Invite people over and break bread with them and fellowship with them and commune with them. And don't order Domino's. Cook something for them. You say, oh, brother, I don't have time for this. Screenshot what or screen time. What? How much was it this week? How many hours? Several. It was a few. Learn to do this. I'm serious. Learn to do this. Pattern it before your kids. My daughters host well. You know why they host well? Because my wife hosts well. They grew up in a home learning to host. And God, this is about us being hosts, man. Host to the Lord and host to each other. That's the beauty of this whole thing here. Is they were intentional about it. I don't mean to meddle and get in your business and say, you got to live your life like this and this and this. I'm trying to help you. I really am. I've been to church with a lot of people for 20 years and I've never been in their home. You know why I've never been in their home? I've never been invited into their home. And I'm not using this as a platform to get invitations. I live a very full schedule. But that's just truth. There's many people, I've never been in your home. You know why? Because I've never got an invite to come to your home. You never said, can I cook a meal, man? I'd like to spend an evening with y'all. I'm starting to fill up Lori's schedule because I said, hey, you know what? I want to have these folks over for dinner. And so I said, let's, you know, she says, well, I said, I don't care. We'll look at schedules. Let's get the calendar out and let's book it. Well, we come in and we're intentional about this. And let's do this with the Lord. You know what she does on every morning? Is she will go out on the front porch and she'll spend time with the Lord every morning on the front porch. You know what she's doing? She's creating space. She's creating space. And she'll sit there and she'll watch creation. I would say she watched the sunrise, but I'd be lying. Most days she's not. Sometimes she'll still get a little of the alpenglow, you know. But she creates space for that. And this is what they did, was they were intentional. They created space. All right, the next thing, the note that I've got on this, the Lord was welcomed and honored here. The dinner was all about him. It wasn't a, oh man, this will kill two birds in one stone. I'm a master at that. I'll kill two birds with one stone with this. Instead of saying they ain't but one bird I'm after. There's only one bird I'm after. Jesus don't want us to kill two birds with one stone with him. It said that they made him a supper. I've got that circled in my King James. I circled that probably 25 years ago. They made him a supper. It was all about Jesus. There were no sidebars or ulterior motives. Everything was about him. How often are we intentional about carving out time where it's just him? I just want to spend time with you. I want to host you. I want to be intentional about ministering to you. In this, there were no expectations or no withdrawals. We talked about this earlier, Rhett. It wasn't, hey, Jesus, come over for dinner because I got some things I want to ask you. I need from you. You know, we act like we're going to, y'all understand the phrase I'm about to use. We act like we're going to wine and dine God so we can get an expected end out of it. And God's like, man, I just want, you know what the expected end is? That's my presence. And with it, everything comes. And everything about this place was about him. Everything about this house of Bethany is, we're not here to make withdrawals on you. We just want you to abide here. We want you to be comfortable. It's kind of like making room for a prophet. You remember in the Old Testament with Elisha and the woman that made him a room. He'd go spend the night and she said, man, it's not enough for him just to come by and eat. But she said, let's build him a room. And she built a room. And you know what it was? It was the prophet's room. We've heard sermons on that. I preached a lot of sermons on that. Making space, building a room where we've got a habitation and not a visitation. And that's what this is about. Talking about is a habitation and not a visitation. When he went to Bethany, you know where he went? He went here because it was a place he was welcome. It was a place where he could rest. It was a place that he could come in. And it wasn't like everybody was parasitic and let me drain off of you. They simply said, come in and said, man, we love you. You've been amazing in my life. And I just want to love on you. I just want you to be here. I don't care I don't have an agenda. I don't have ulterior motives. There's not sidebars on this thing, God, where we're going to pull all of these things in. What, now that you're here, Jesus, you don't see any of that in the house at Bethany. Sad to say, when I look at my prayer life and I look at my life, you know what a weighted part of this thing is that I come in and it's like, God, what can you do for me? What do you bring into my life? I love the Lord because of all this stuff that he's done for me. I'm thankful, but I need to love him for who he is. I need to love him for his love for me. Not the fact that you've done this, 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 and this. And I can make a huge list of what God's done. I can also make a list of stuff that maybe God hadn't done, at least on my timing or the way I thought that he should do it. And typically what we'll do is we'll weigh the two out. And if the list of what he's done is bigger than the list of what he's not done, then we're a good standing with him. But if it leans on this way, then I'm amazed at how many people lately, in the last 6 months to the year, of people that just heard of another one this week, you know, just in a not a great place right now, says, well, I just don't even know if the Lord's real or not. I don't know if my faith's been misguided or not. I hear that a lot. Has all of this been for naught? Where are you at, Jesus? James talked about it last week, and as he was talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. And what we're doing is we're saying that God's on trial and the scales here is if he's done or what he's not done and in which way the scales tip. But this house of Bethany is like, God, I just want to host you. I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. I just want you to be here. You don't have to bring a thing. This thing's catered. So there were no expectations or withdrawals were made on the Lord. I put in here, typically we want the Lord to show up so that he can do something. It's evident in our prayers. His actual presence is often an afterthought. The next thing I want to bring out about this is we look, and I want to talk about the extravagance of the evening. The dictionary says extravagant is more than what is necessary, wasteful. I looked up the dictionary meaning of extravagant. It was not in a positive connotation. It was a negative connotation. More than what is necessary, wasteful. But how can anything be more than necessary for the King of Kings? How can anything be more than necessary for the King of Kings? I personally love the word extravagant. To me, extravagance shows great value that we're placing on the person that we're being extravagant to. Solomon came in and the Queen of Sheba traveled for a significant amount of time just to meet him and to see what was going on in his kingdom. She traveled up from Ethiopia. And when she got there, she was blown away by the excellence. She was blown away by the extravagance. And when I say extravagance, I'm not talking about, oh, look at me, how flashy I am. When I say extravagance, I don't mean that. To me, and my thinking on extravagance is, I ain't hooking you up with Papa John's. I've put some thought into this. What can I prepare for you? How can I bless you with this? How is it going to show the value that I feel towards you? Okay? That's when I look at extravagance. How can I express the value that I place on you as my God? How can I express the value that I place on you as my King? And to me, anything less than extravagant is lowballing it. We're like, oh, God's cool with this. Is he? I believe our generosity should be extravagant. I believe our love should be extravagant. I believe our service should be extravagant. I believe that the way that we honor the things that God's entrusted us with is extravagant. I guess I'm falling way short on my vehicles because I kind of use them as a tool. They don't look real slick. But the other things, I place high value on them, and so I'm going to be extravagant in those things and see how can I redeem this. And this was an extravagant evening. They brought Jesus in. I believe they had an amazing meal. To me, it places value on him or someone, on someone or something when we're extravagant. All three Gospels speak of Mary's gift as being costly. The Lord wanted to make note of that. What she did was costly. Now, there were haters that came in and said, "Why? This is a waste. This is a waste. This is a waste." And I don't know the culture, and I don't know the people, but we look at stuff and we see things and we're like, oh, that's kind of lower the top, isn't it, and all that stuff. When y'all do y'all's the little pageant for the king and queen thing and all of that, you know, my first thing in my natural mind is I look at it and I'm like, well, God, that's kind of extravagant. I mean, you know, it, They'd be better off with more rice and beans, right? But you know what that does? That places immense value on the young people in that community. And I know nothing of that culture. So for me to come in and think anything other than like, how, man, that's awesome, is not a correct lens to see that through. I want to go down there this week and be extravagant with these people, Marty and Honduras. And maybe to them, extravagant looks like a little extra, you know, they're going to double up on the beans, you know, and that's the, man, these guys are extravagant. But I want to be, because we have an extravagant God. And it's not so, oh, man, look at these people. They're, you know, awesome and all of this. But this is the value God places on you. This is the value God places on our children. This is the value God places on our marriages. This is the value God places on our relationships. And he comes in and he looks at this. The world looks at this. And it said that there was, it started with Judas, but there were others. Some of the scripture said that some of the, there was a talk and contention among the people that this is wasteful. I want to be a church that's extravagant toward him. I want us to be extravagant the way that we give. I want us to be extravagant. I had a lady, man, I saw her probably 3 weeks after the banquet that we had for you guys, and she was there. And she told me, I ran into her at another event, and she said, I've been thinking about what you said about extravagant generosity for ever since the banquet. And she said, I cannot get away from that thought. I said, because that's the heart of the Lord. Is he wants you to live an extravagantly generous life. He wants you to live an extravagantly life of releasing love. He wants you to live an extravagant life of service. And anything else, in my opinion, is an insult to the gospel that saved us and redeemed us and set us free. Anything less than that is an insult to my love for her. If I do not have extravagant love toward her and extravagant service toward her and extravagant expression toward her, if I'm not extravagant in my worship, and I'm not saying you got to worship like me. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying God does want us to be extravagant in everything that we do. I feel like the scripture right here bears it out. All three gospels. Jesus said that this would be spoken of as a memorial for her everywhere the gospel was preached. That's the weight he put on it. That is the weight that he put on it. And he was talking about future years. One thing that I've tried to do in my life is I have tried to recognize when God puts weight on a moment, when God puts weight on a situation, I try to be aware of that, and I try to recognize that, and I try to respond accordingly to that. If God puts a weight, we feel like it when we're traveling in other countries. Well, you know, if God's putting a weight on something, then we know there's supposed to be some type of connection there. And I've been in some that were amazing trips and amazing places, but there was no weight that God put on it. So I try to be real sensitive to that. What weight has he put on it? But let me tell you the flip side of this. When we put weight on things, it causes God to take notice. And it causes God to then put weight on this thing that I'm putting weight on. Are you following what I'm saying in that? If I come in and I put weight on this hour, this, if you will, in this setting, this meal that I've prepared for him, in this evening, this thing that Jesus, you're the guest of honor, and we're coming in and we're honoring you and we're worshiping you and all of that. Because Simon put weight on this, because Lazarus put weight on this, because Mary and Martha put weight on this, you know who then put weight on it? Jesus. And if you go through life and you don't put weight on anything other than the SEC championship game, or whatever your hobby and interest is and all of that, I'm always amazed at humanity, and we can put weight on and get so passionate about things that are really wood, hay, and stubble, but be so indifferent toward things that are silver and gold in his eyes. And here's the thing. When we put weight on the proper things, you know what he does? You know what it causes him to do? To recognize that and put weight on it as well. And you know what he'll do? He'll meet you there. He won't say no to the invitation. You carve out that time, you carve out that space, and you say, God, I want to host you, and I want to host you in a thing where I just want to lavish love on you. I just want to spend time with you. I promise you, he will not say, meh. Because he'll see you putting weight on that. And you know what he'll do? He'll say, I'll meet you there. Because you put weight on it. You put weight on it. You put weight on it. I'll go back to Isaiah 62. Y'all know how I feel about Isaiah 60, 61, and 62. In Isaiah 62, in the culmination of those three chapters, he comes in and he said, I will marry myself to your land. But the Lord came in on the heels of that with me, and he said, I cannot marry myself to your land until you marry yourself to your land. And when we come to the place and we marry ourselves to our land, then God says, okay, you put weight on it. So you know what I'll do? I'll come in and I'll put weight on that. James, you put proper weight on that marriage, and you know what God will do? God will see the weight that you put on it, and he'll say, this is an honorable thing because I established this and I ordained this and I did all this. And so you know what God will do? God will show up and he will in turn put weight on it. Same thing with the time that you create for your children. And what y'all do for your kids, when y'all come in and you put weight on that, God will come in and say, I'll meet you there and I'll put weight on this as well. And that's what happened in this thing, guys. Was they put weight on this evening. It was costly. And they put weight on it. And so what did the Lord do? He reciprocated that and he put weight on it. Because they put weight on it. Not only was this evening, this worship, extravagant, but it was also intentional. Jesus said, without knowing, but he's supernatural, he's God. Jesus said, she has kept this for the day of my burying. He says, she's been holding on to this. And saying, this is reserved, this is set aside. I've got it set aside for one thing, to honor the Lord with it. I don't even know that she was coming in and saying, this is set aside for the burial of Jesus, because I'm not sure she had a complete grasp of this is the time that that's going on. But she said, I've got it set aside to worship the Lord with this. And when that time came and she said, now's the time, it was the right time. I don't know how long she had been holding this stuff. You know what you call it? It's consecrated. I don't know how long that spikenard had been consecrated for the Lord. And she said, this is Lord's and nobody else is getting this. This is the Lord's and nobody else is getting this. And she was very intentional about that. And you know what it did? It was her putting weight on it. It was her being intentional about it. And so he responded. Being intentional. How intentional are we in our extravagant lifestyle toward others? Lori shared this with you guys recently on something with us. We were out at, we were in Jackson Hole with my mama when we carried my mom out to Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons. And there was an artisan event that they were having at the base of Snow King Mountain right there in Jackson. And we went in, and there's this this hat company out there, Crown and Brim, that Lori's bought, had a hat made for her and all of that stuff. And I said, I told her, I said, oh, baby, go get you another hat if you want another hat and all of this stuff and everything. They were there. And Lori ignored the whole, and it blew my mind. I mean, I was giving her permission it's permission, blessing, not permission. I don't give her permission for anything. I gave her blessing to go buy her another expensive hat if she wanted to. And she just ignored. I said, you don't want to go over or not? right? And I didn't know what she was doing until later on, but she had purposed in her heart. She was very intentional. She said, Lord, I know that there are some people here that I'm supposed to meet and I'm supposed to bless and I'm supposed to pour into them. And I don't care about anything else but those people. And she shared the story of a couple, two different ladies. And here's the cool thing about it. Lori went into that being intentional with that. She purposed in her heart and said, there is somebody that I believe I'm supposed to have a divine encounter with, and I'm supposed to bless them, and I'm supposed to minister to them, and that is my focus, and that is my mission on this. You know, and your husband's like, I'll go buy another hat. You know, you like them. They're cool looking. I dig hats and all of that stuff. Can't even get her to go over there. You know, I'm sharing. She's like, nah, I'm good. I'll see them next time we're in Park City. I was like, okay. Because she don't mind spending money. But she was on a mission. She was intentional. And I'm saying that because God wants us to be intentional about things like that. God, how can I show your extravagance? How can I show your love? Not just to you, but to your creation and your people. She kept it for the anointing of his burial. It had been consecrated. Consecrate your time and say, man, I'm carving out time. I'm carving out resources. What can I do with this? What can I do with this? Finally, I want to close up on this, and I could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm not. For time's sake, I want to close up on this. Is this whole evening and us being a house of Bethany is a thing where we are facilitators for others. They took their home. Simon the leper took his home. And it was a place of facilitating for others where they could come in and they could encounter the presence of the Lord. He was a facilitator for others. You know what the definition of facilitate means? It means to make things easier. In a sense, it's to create a path for somebody else to be able to encounter something, experience something, or get to a point with more of an ease. A guide would be a facilitator. A host is a facilitator. And my question for us, my question for you is, how do we facilitate for others to be able to come in and encounter the Lord? This is a real big thing on this house. This house is supposed to be a facilitator where people come in here from all walks, from different backgrounds, different stuff coming on, going on in their life, and they come in and you know what they do? They feel the love of Jesus. They feel the peace of Jesus. They feel the presence of Jesus. And they come in and they experience that. And they might not be supposed to be a part of this assembly. God might not be a thing where, you know, I mean, I've seen people come in and just sit and cry the whole service and you don't see them again. You're like, what's up with that? I'd be wanting to come back and get some more. They may have needed that encounter with the Lord. That's what we have to understand with this, the new world of the podcast and the live stream and all of that stuff, man. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they don't go to church. I don't know if they've ever been to church here, and they're like, man, I was listening to y'all's worship the other day. Shared that with James. I was listening to y'all's worship the other day. Man, it was good. It was cool. That's awesome. You know what we're doing? We're facilitating. Facilitating. Here's what happens to us. If we do not feel like we're in a place of influence, if we do not feel like we're in a place of large numbers in our life personally or corporately or whatever, then we don't feel like there's a place of facilitation that is there and that is ready and ready and all of that stuff. Here's the thing though, guys, is if I can facilitate for one person, then by me facilitating for that one person, you know what it does? It has an impact. by them facilitating for Mary to worship Jesus the way she did, what did Jesus say? That's a memorial everywhere the gospel is preached. Extravagant worship is talked about. By Jesus coming in and doing what he did with Lazarus, and James talked about this last Sunday, when doing what he did for Lazarus, you know what he was doing? He was facilitating for others to come in and believe because of what he did in this one person's life. And so they facilitated for others to encounter the Lord. They facilitated for others to encounter goodness. They have facilitated for others to encounter generosity. And when you are that person, and when you are being that person, you know what it does? It opens up a gateway for so many other people that they come in and they can say, I see what they're doing here. I guarantee you, the Queen of Sheba went back to Ethiopia, Sheba, wherever that is down there. She went back, and the way that she did life was different by her encounter with Solomon, who facilitated that thing. So I just want to ask you, are you facilitating anything? What are we facilitating? With what we've been entrusted with. You say, I don't have money, so I can't facilitate in that aspect. Do you have peace? Do you have love? Do you have joy? One of the most, still think about this lady sometimes. This, when Lori grew up, little lady went to a little small Methodist church and all that stuff. Miss Ruth Nix. Very modest lifestyle, extremely modest lifestyle. But she so exuded the love and the joy of Jesus. She facilitated others to encounter that just by being around her. That's what I want us to do this week, Marty. I want us to, yeah, but we're going to go down. We're going to feed people. We're going to work on a ministry house. I'm like, that's cool. It's needed. It's needed. Feel great about doing that. But at the end of the day, I want to facilitate people just encountering what peace, hope, and joy looks like and feels like. Can we facilitate hope? Because there are so many people in society, man, they're hopeless right now. And by them doing this, they were facilitating. Man, I stand on our feet. Feel like I'm starting to lose you a little bit. House of Bethany. You choose what your life's going to look like. Quit letting society dictate what your life looks like. Because we come in and we say, man, this is just my lot in life, and I'm a product of the environment that I'm in, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we fill out all these, you know, fill in all these lines and blanks concerning our life, and, you know, I have to have my therapist tell me how I'm supposed to feel, and or media tell me how I'm supposed to feel and how I'm supposed to think and all that. And you choose how you're going to live your life. These people chose to be associated with Jesus. Not only did they draw a crowd of onlookers, it said, you study this whole scene, and there were people on the periphery that came to get a glimpse of Jesus, that came to get a glimpse of Lazarus. And it was so much going on that it says that the Pharisees plotted and said, we got to kill Jesus and we got to kill Lazarus because there's too much influence coming. And you determine what level of influence that you walk in. Quit letting everybody else dictate that, guys. You say, we're small, I'm nothing. And God walks up and says, hail, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And I may take 30,000 and I may whittle it down to 300. I may take 300 and I may whittle it down to you and your spouse. But you choose how much influence you're going to have. You choose what you're going to host. You choose what you're going to facilitate for others. And that's us. That's us. Will we be intentional? Will we be intentional? I'm extremely intentional about my grandkids and my kids, but it cannot stop there. You hear me? It cannot stop there. It cannot stop there. So let this stir in you. Let this churn in you. I'm going to say this phrase again, House of Bethany. You get in and you study this and you see how the Lord speaks to you. And your life may supposed to look like Simon the leper. It may be supposed to look like Simon the leper. And he just facilitated. You say, well, I'm not a Mary, but you can be a Simon the leper. You can be a Martha. I'm not going to throw Martha on the bus. I love Martha because she's got a servant's heart. I know Jesus said Mary chose the better part, but Martha's got a doggone servant's heart. I wish we had more Marthas. How can I serve? What can I do? Plug me in. God, use me. Here am I. Use me. Bring somebody my way. And as you look at this story and you look at the characters of this story, you ask yourself, how am I supposed to be a House of Bethany? And I promise you, God will show you. And I promise you, as you make yourself available, God will use you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old you are. You're never too young and you're never too old. Never too old. Never too young. Be a facilitator. Tyler, be a facilitator. Okay? Let's be extravagant. Let's be passionate. Let's create space for God to just be. For him to just be. All right.
I just want to quickly tag on. After hearing this, sometimes I feel like, Lord, I go through the week and I'll hit a grand slam that week and I've just heard everything. And then I'll feel like, Lord, I've just blew it and I missed what was right in front of my very eyes. And it's in those moments when we just fall on our knees and say, Father, forgive me when I did miss that moment, when I did go into there with my own self-centered motives and my own ideas. We've got this horse named Bandana. We have six horses, so every morning I go to the barn and I take care of all the horses and I take care of all six of them. And so we've been talking about giving Bandana away because in August, after I've taken care of him and all summer giving him pills, he's a high-maintenance horse. He'd be like some of us girls. He's high maintenance. He has to have his asthma pills, and he has to have his eye drops this week. He's always something with Bandana. You ever put eye drops in a big horse? It's not easy. It's not easy to do. So Sydney found this girl that we were going to give him to. And I told him last week, I can't do it. I can't do it. It would be so easy to get rid of him. It would be such a less problem. Ali and Errol, like, get rid of him. He's a money pit. Get rid of him. But they're in their life where they're kids and all these things, and they're not at the barn with him every morning. You know, they don't go every morning to see him, and he's loving on me, and he loves his other horses. And so when it comes down to it, Madeline, we still have Bandana. He's still on the farm. And my whole point on that is when you're extravagant with Jesus and when you're spending that time with him, people are not always going to understand. They're not always going to understand. They're not always going to understand when you're happy and in sad situations, you shouldn't be happy. But don't get rid of the Bandana. Don't get rid of Jesus. Don't get rid of it because the world doesn't see things the way we see things. We hold on to that and we love him. But also don't feel bad when you do have those weeks, and how many of you have been in the car and you're going down the road and you think, I missed a moment? I do that more than I hit the grand slam. Just just being honest with you, when we're supposed to host well and do these things well, I feel like sometimes I drop the ball way more than I hit it out of the park. But our God is so loving and so good, He's not going to get rid of us. Because even though we may be high maintenance and we may miss the mark and we have, you know, we're all these things, He still loves us and He's not going to get rid of us. And that's the beauty of Him. We may be the bandana today, or we may be the Dakota's the easy one. He's my easy horse. We may be a coda 1 week, we may be a bandana 1 week, but my point is He's not going to get rid of us. He loves us and He treasures us. And that, I think, is how we host well. It's when we do drop the ball, we just say, I'm sorry. I dropped the ball this week. So don't feel bad if you drop the ball. Just pick it up next week, right? Right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much that You love us with unconditional love. That You just want to be with us so much that You say we can be a house of Bethany where You just want to be with us. You just want to sit with us. You want to sit in our cars with us. You want to go to the grocery store with us. You just want to be with us. Father, I pray we'd see those moments this week just to be with You. As we celebrate this beautiful Christmas season, Father, I pray that You would make all of our homes just that house where You feel welcome. Where You feel the doors are open wide for You to come in and be with us. I pray as we go out and meet our friends and our schoolmates or whatever we're at this week, that we would just show that love. That we would show the world that You're a bandana and I love You and I'm not going to give You up. No matter what You do, no matter what all we have to do for You, Lord, I pray that we would let others feel that we love them as much as You love them. That we would spread the love of Jesus this week. In Your name we pray and we love You, Father. And we thank You for this time we've had together today, Lord. Amen and amen.